So for this morning, we are going to follow the same theme, okay, that you started in your Bible study. What is our theme today? Faithfulness. All right. And you were in the book of Acts, right, looking at Paul and Silas and how God had intervened and worked there and how they continued to be faithful even through some adversity. We're going to see similar things today, just from a different text in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, will you go ahead and turn there? And if you don't have a Bible, you can look it up on the wall. You can look up on the wall, or you can follow along in your bulletin as it's printed there for all of our benefit as well. So wherever you'd like to look, it should be there. But we'll be there in just a minute. So I always like to talk before we get started, just to kind of give us a bridge to where we're heading. So I want to do this morning. I want to share a piece of kind of history and trivia with you. And I'm going to reveal these step by step, and I want you to just nod your head when you think you know the answer. Okay? Are you with me? Can you participate? All right, we're already participating, yeah. Some of you are like, oh, no. Some of you are like, yeah, okay, whatever. All right, so here's how this works out. This year marks the 20th anniversary of one of the most historical advertising campaigns in the history of this country. 20th anniversary, all right? Now, don't Google it. Does anybody know what it is? You can nod your head. Okay, I see most heads. Okay, there's a few nodding this way. Okay, so in this advertising campaign, throughout these 20 years, they have used people like celebrities and athletes and politicians. They've used children. They've used women who have been able to fight and defeat cancer as kind of their symbols or their spokesmen. Now, do you know who we're talking about? Do you know the ad campaign? It's been around for about 20 years. If you do, nod your head. Okay. For how many of us in the room, the title of today's message gave it away? All right. Anybody nod your head? All right. So if you still don't know, all right, one of the main ways you can identify this commercial is people having white mustaches. So if you see somebody with a white mustache and they're on the cover of a magazine or maybe it's on a commercial, what are they advertising? Milk, right? And the question is, got milk, all right? 20 years, I believe it's October or November. I can't remember the exact month, but 20 years will... it'll be their 20th anniversary here later this fall. So for the campaign that was almost not a campaign, it's pretty significant, right? When these guys first sat down, they said, this is too simple, and it is grammatically incorrect. So nobody's going to like it, they're going to make fun of it, and it's not going to stick. And you know what they're doing now? They're writing books about it. And they're performing case studies on this whole advertising campaign to teach young entrepreneurs how to advertise themselves, how to market themselves, just off this little slogan, got milk. Matter of fact, they say on their website that there is a 90% awareness in this country of their slogan. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? What's the identifiable trait from that? It's the white mustache. So anywhere you see a white mustache, you know it's a got milk advertisement, right? So the 90%, that just kind of blew me away. I wonder if we could pull the people of our communities and ask them if they knew of Peace Church, what would the awareness level be? I don't know the answer to that. I'm certain it's not 90%. Not that they have to know the name on the front of the church. It's about knowing people, God's people. More importantly, it's about knowing God. So today what I want to do, I want to borrow and tweak their phrase today, rather than talking about milk, which I don't know much about other than skim milk's better than any milk on the planet when it's ice cold. We're going to tweak their little logo here, or their slogan, and say, got faith. And what I want to do this morning is look at those identifiable traits. What are the white mustaches of faith? What are the things that you look at somebody's life and go, oh, that's got faith. That's what it looks like to have faith. Just like that's what it looks like to have milk. Does that make sense? So we'll look at a few of these today. Listen, there are a bunch of traits, bunch of markers for what it looks like to have faith. based on Hebrews 11, though, we're going to look at three from this author. So if you have your Bible, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read through the first six verses. So what's going on here? This author has given us some writing initially about what faith looks like, what it is, what it consists of, and then he gives us some examples of faithfulness. Okay? So we're going to look at what is faith, we're going to look at how is it lived out, and then we're going to look at how that applies to us as well today. So the question I'll continue to ask each of us is simply, got faith? Hebrews chapter 11, let's go. Verse 1 begins, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony that he pleased God." What a great testimony. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so this morning I want to look into this idea of got faith. So as we begin, how would you answer the question? Do you or do you not have faith? Anybody have faith? Okay. The reality is everybody on the planet has faith. Everybody. True? They do. Now, they may not have faith in God, but they've got faith in something. All right? We all walked in here today and sat down in these pews believing that they would sustain us. They would hold us, right? And so we proved that by sitting down. Everybody's got a belief system that governs how they live. So today I'm not just saying just have a random faith in something and that's great, because all roads lead to God. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. There's one way to God, what God's word says. And who is the way? It's Jesus. Okay, so what we're dealing with today is, what's it look like to have faith in God? How are those traits recognizable? What are the white mustaches of somebody who has not only heard of God and heard of Jesus, but trusted in Jesus as their only hope? He's the one who has saved me. Then what's it look like for somebody who is a believer, who is a Christian, who is saved? So let's look into a few of these traits here this morning. And if you're following along in your bulletin, there's three marks there, and we'll look at each one of those here today. So initially here, number one, faith in God is going to start with something within us. So faith in God brings assurance in us. Faith in God, not random faith. Faith in God brings assurance within those who are believers. So when I'm talking about assurance, what are we talking about? Are we talking about self-confidence? No, I'm not talking to you about how confident are you. Are we talking about how everything works in our favor and all things are going our way? Is that what we mean when we're talking about assurance? No. So when the author wrote that first verse, he's not saying to us everything's going to go your way and everything is going to work out just as you would plan. He's not saying how confident are you. He's talking about an assurance that only faith can bring. And so initially this assurance is about who I belong to. So as a Christian, who is my Father? God is. And so if you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope of being saved, then God is your Father. Okay? Do you hope so? We know so, right? Well, how do we know? Because our faith in God has begun to declare that to our soul, to our spirit, to our mind, that we belong to Him. There is this confirmation in spirit that only comes by having faith in God. So I don't sit around with my fingers crossed going, "Oh, I hope I'm saved." Do you? I hope you don't. I don't sit around just hoping that my good deeds are better than my bad deeds, because that hope will leave me empty. And so I can know, and that's what I want to talk to you about here for a minute. I know, just as was said right here, we can know that we are God's because of our faith in Him and because of how His Word declares that to us. So Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at these two verses. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Verse 9 says, it's not by works so that no one can boast. You like to boast? You ever like to brag? You ever talk to somebody, you know, I caught a fish and it was this big. And you tell the story a few more times and how big is it? I caught a fish and it was this big, right? Sometimes we kind of like to boast and we like to brag. And so when it pertains to our salvation, who is it about? All right, we're the ones who are saved, but who brings salvation? It's only through Jesus Christ. So the only way I can be saved is through Him. My faith is in Him. I am not going to boast because it's a gift. And I've received it. I've done nothing to earn it. All I can declare is that it's through grace. 1 John also tells us that we can have assurance. John writes and says, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what is the word? So that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you've got a pen and you have a Bible or a highlighter, I would underline that verse. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the reason I would ask you to underline that is because somewhere in your life, you're going to need to come back to 1 John 5 and read that verse to yourself. Because you've got an adversary, as do I, who is working to cause me to doubt. He wants me to doubt that I've been saved. He wants me to doubt that I belong to God. He wants to creep in and where there's confidence and assurance, bring this thing of fear rather than faith. He's done it from the beginning with Adam and Eve, and he hasn't stopped since then. So he's working to stir doubt. He's working to create doubt. So highlight it, underline it, whatever. Put a mark beside it. I write this to you. You can claim this. This is for you, that you may know that you have eternal life. So faith in God initially brings assurance of my salvation in me. I belong to Him, not because I say so, but because His Word says so. So that's what assurance is partly about. Let's look at another part of assurance. The writer also says there in verse 1 that there's an assurance not only what's going on in me, but there's an assurance of what is yet to come. Okay? So there's an assurance past today. So how many of you believe in heaven? How many of you believe in hell? How many of you believe everyone will spend eternity in one of the two places? Why do you believe that? All right, because the Bible says so. You know there's people that don't believe that? You know why they don't believe it? Because they don't have what? They don't have faith in God. Their faith is not rooted in the Creator God. And so when they hear something about a heaven and a hell, about how everybody spends eternity in two places, they just cannot absorb that. They refuse it. They reject it. Because faith is not rooted within them. And I would be the same way. If my hope was not built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, then I would be pretty concerned about these things. And rather than get too concerned, I'd rather just doubt that they exist. Where there's no faith, people will doubt. Where there is faith, there is assurance. Assurance of my salvation and assurance of things yet to come. Verse 1, Hebrews 11 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. There's a quote that reads this way, faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. Catch that? Faith proves to the mind the things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. And so let's try to prove this here for a moment. How many of you believe in this room there is a ceiling? I'm not trying to trick you. It's really simple. There is a ceiling. Why do you believe there's a ceiling? Because you can see it. How many of you believe the lights are on in this room, at least some of them? Why do we think the lights are on? Because we can see them. How many of you believe I'm in this room or I believe you're in this room? We all believe we're here. Why? Because we can see one another. So just as my eyes can see and brings assurance to me that this is real, you're real, ceiling's real, lights are real, in the same way, faith is to my soul, to my spirit, that I am saved and that things that are yet to come will come. Does that make sense? That's how faith is supposed to work. It's to seat deeply. It's to root within me and give me confidence and assurance about things that I've never seen. Things that the Word of God say will happen. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, anybody see God? No, but you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And here's how this is working out. Verse 9, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You've got this confirmation going on right now that you're receiving through your faith in God that you are being saved. And that's all because of faith, not what I see, what I don't see. Faith gives me the assurance of. Remember when Jesus was talking to Thomas? Remember doubting Thomas after the resurrection? He said, I don't believe that he is resurrected. And the only way I'll believe is if I can see his hands and see his side. Jesus says, okay, come here, Thomas. Look, here's my hands, here's my side. It is you, Lord. And he's just blown away. Verse 29, here's what Jesus says. Jesus then told him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who are the blessed? Look around. Have you seen God? Have you seen the resurrected Savior? Do you believe? Jesus says, count yourself blessed. Blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe, or fully persuaded through their faith in God, not only that they're saved, but that these things that are yet future will happen. So for those who put their faith in God, we don't sit around and wonder, is God real or isn't he? Did the resurrection really happen or didn't it? Those things are seated. Those things we believe. Now, we could go on and on in that way. Now, I'm not saying, again, from time to time, doubts will creep in. That's why we said underline that verse. But that's on my end. Right? God will never cease to confirm within us through his Spirit that he's God when we keep our faith in him. Time and time again, he's proved that to me. He is God, and so I rest my faith, my trust there. All right, let's progress here this morning. Matter of fact, though, before we progress, let me ask you this question. If one of the white mustaches of faith in God is that you have an assurance of your salvation, got faith? You and God in this room, nobody else is present. God's looking you square in the eye, and he's about to say to you, you are mine or you are not. Where are you at percentage-wise? What are you thinking you're going to hear from God? Anybody say 100%, I know I'm his. Anybody say, I don't know, maybe 80-20, 70-30, 50-50? That may be true for you. What I'm saying, friend, is this. There's a faith issue there. Those who have faith in God based on the Word of God have assurance in God. Okay? So it's not about I've had some kind of experience out in the middle of the field. It's that his Spirit has revealed through his Word to me that these things are true. And I believe when once I did not. And so it's rooted deeply within me. So if you're not at 100%, I just ask you to think for a minute, what's faith look like for you? Do you really have faith? For some in this room, that white mustache is pearly white. Maybe for some in this room, you're just like, I just don't know. All right, well then, let's progress. We'll give you an opportunity to respond here in just a moment. Faith in God starts with assurance in us, but it's going to compel us here next, all right? So secondly, when my faith is in God, it's going to compel me to be faithful to God. When my faith is in God, I will be compelled to be faithful to God. So over and over again, when you look through chapter 11, this is exactly what you see. This truth is confirmed through many different people, through many different periods of times, from many different places on the planet. They had faith in God, and through their faith, they were compelled to be faithful in return. And so let's highlight some of these as we go through. So if your Bible's open, you might look at these. If not, you can listen as we look through here. Initially, we read this one. By faith, Abel gave a righteous sacrifice to God. Okay, so by faith, he what? He gave. Okay, by faith, he gave. Remember the guy named Noah? What did Noah do? Noah built an ark. Why did Noah build an ark? God said so, all right? The author of Hebrews chapter 11 says he did so because he had faith. By faith, this is what he did. So by faith, Abel gave. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham moved to a place he didn't even know where he was going. How unsettling would that be? Hey, listen, after church today, we want you to go home and pack up everything that you have. We're heading out. Where are we going? I don't know. Excited? Nervous? Some of you are saying, you may be going somewhere, but I'm not going unless you tell me where. Abraham, go. I'm going to lead you out. And Abraham, by faith, went. By faith, Abraham and Sarah worked to have a child, and we'll leave it at that. It had to happen. Isaac was not the immaculate conception. You with me? People who were past the age of childbearing, never had kids, shouldn't be having children, are having kids because they had faith in God. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Father, take son up to a hill. This is the son of promise, the son that we shouldn't have ever had, and you're asking me to sacrifice him. Abraham takes him up the hill, lays him on the altar, raises his knife, whatever, to sacrifice his own son, and God stops him. Why was he doing that? Because God said, go do this. What Hebrews tells us, the Genesis doesn't, is that Abraham had faith that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. Never experiencing that before. I mean, you and I would believe that because we've heard it. God can bring people back from the dead. Abraham never have heard that before. Was convinced that if this is what God was going to ask of him, he would be faithful to the end, knowing that God could raise that son up. Then we find Moses. Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they saw that he was a special kid. God's blessing was on him. And so they were supposed to turn in their children so that they could be killed, but they didn't. They hid him because they had faith. By faith, Moses, then, that son, grew up, and he chose to identify with the people of God to suffer the reproach of Christ rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. You get that? I mean, he could have had everything on the planet at that point. All the money, all the food, all the women, all the notoriety, all the fame, whatever he wanted was at his disposal. He could have had everything. And he said, I'll trade that in. I'd rather be identified with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, Moses also led the people out of Egypt. If you keep reading there in Hebrews 11, by faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And what happened to the walls? That's got to be the craziest game plan ever. I know I say that a lot, but I just don't know of a crazier strategy. I still would love to see that on a football field. All right, we're going to break huddle, and you're going to go run around the other team 7 times, and you win. Pretty crazy, huh? And that's what's going on. We're going to walk around this city quietly, and then the last time we're going to make some noise because it's about to happen, and sure enough, the walls came down. It's all by faith. Didn't have anything to do with the strength or the ability of people. If you continue, you'll see there's a woman by the name of Rahab. Rahab welcomed God's spies in peace. Rahab was a woman of the night. Not somebody who initially would identify with God, but she did. And by faith, she was spared, her and her family. And then when you read there in Hebrews 11, what you'll see is that I can go on and on and on about these things. What he's telling us is this. For people who have faith in God, their works prove that they believe in God. There is this compelling work within them that says, I'm going to be faithful to do whatever it is that God asked me to do. So let's go back and look at some of these working words. Hebrews 11 has words like this. By faith, they gave. By faith, he built. By faith, they blessed. By faith, he moved. By faith, he sacrificed. By faith, they hid. By faith, they suffered. By faith, they marched. And by faith, they welcomed. All this, are those active words? Right? We don't see, by faith, they sat still. And by faith, they showed up at a building once a week and sat there and listened. All right? I'm not saying that this is unimportant. God's word would go on to confirm that our time together is valuable, has great importance. But it wasn't just to be a spectator. Faith is definitely something that you and I have to participate in. So all these things remind us that for those who have faith in God, they will be obedient to the things that God has asked of them. That's how faith works within us. So somebody who's grateful to God for what God has done for them, the response will be, whatever you ask of me, just as we sung this morning, take my life. Whatever you ask of me, I don't care, I surrender. My life is in your hands. I've been bought with a price, Paul says. I'm not my own. I belong to you. So faith in God will compel us to be obedient. Where there is belief, belief in God, this God of the Bible, there's a corresponding belief, corresponding faith that will demonstrate the commands of God. Let me ask this question. If there were no God, would any of us be faithful? We wouldn't be. Faithful at all. Who's faithful? God. All right? Hebrews tells us that as well. You can hold to God's promises because he who promised is faithful. You know who's not faithful? Ding, ding, ding. And if the person sitting beside you is not raising their hand, just point at them. Because they're unfaithful. I'm unfaithful. There's only one who is faithful. And if God didn't exist, we wouldn't have a clue what the word faithfulness means. It's only because of a faithful God that we can begin to understand what it looks like to be faithful. And when I look at what he has done for me in faith, and through faith I receive his son Jesus, it just compels me to live a life of faith. Do what it is that he has asked of me. It's my greatest joy, my highest privilege to be able to serve the Lord, to be obedient to his commands, to be compelled by my faith in him. I want you to think about a guy for a minute. I think demonstrates this well. We read part of his life this morning. His name is Peter. Peter was one of the most self-proclaimed followers of Jesus. Right? Self-proclaimed follower. Jesus is talking about how he's going to be persecuted and how he's going to be mistreated. And what's Peter say? I'll die with you. Dun, 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 dun. It's like he needs his cape. Super Peter. And when Jesus comes to be arrested, who steps out with a sword and dismembers part of a soldier? Peter. I meant what I said. I'll live with you and I'll die with you. So he cuts off this ear and Jesus picks it up and restores it. And Peter takes off. He books it for the hills. He's scared to death. And then he comes back. He's got to peek in on the situation. What's going on with Jesus? Hey, you belong to Jesus, don't you? No, I don't. Hey, you're one of those disciples, aren't you? We've seen you. No, you've not seen me with him. Yes, we have seen you with him. He says, I am not one of them. The Bible says he calls down cursings on himself. It's not me. I'm not the guy that you think I am. Jesus is then crucified, buried. You know where we find Peter? Where do we find Peter initially? He's where all of us need to be. Any good day. You know where Peter is? He's out in a boat fishing. You know where you find Peter after Jesus is crucified and buried? He's out in a boat fishing. It's like he'd just gone back, like everything in his life had just collapsed, and he was just going to resort to what he knew, giving up. And here comes this guy walking down the beach, says, hey, come have some lunch with me. And the guy says, it's Jesus. And Peter says, no way. Yes, it is. Peter takes off his outer garment, jumps out of the boat, walks up to shore, sits down, has some breakfast, has some lunch, has a conversation with Jesus. And then Peter goes on to live the rest of his life for his Savior. What compelled Peter to die on a cross upside down? It's his faith in God. When his faith was shattered, Peter resorted to fishing. When his faith was restored, Peter was willing to die, just like he had said, for his Savior. Faith in God compels us to be faithful to God to the very end. We see that in Peter, and we see that in several of these people here in Hebrews 11. One other thing, though, one other identifier we'll look at here in just a minute, but let me ask the question. If being faithful to God is one of the white mustaches of faith, have you got faith? And can you look at your life and see how, yes, I've been faithful this past week. Would you be identified as somebody who belongs to Him? Would I be? And then third here, okay? You got assurance of your salvation? Assurance of things yet to come? Assurance of things you've never seen? Are you faithful? Here's one other way to help us understand. Faith in God is not defined by what happens in my life. Faith in God, number three, is not defined by our circumstances. One of the ways this world, church, is going to try to help you identify whether or not you're faithful is to see whether or not you are successful. And so what you have to figure out is how are you going to define success? How are we going to define success? If we're going to use the world's measuring stick as believers to see whether or not we're successful, then our mentality is going to be, if you believe, then you can achieve. That's all it takes. A little hard work, a little self-determination, sky's the limit for you. I'm not saying we shouldn't be determined, not saying we shouldn't work hard. What I'm saying is that's not the mantra of a believer. See, this world is not my definer. And by their measuring stick, in many ways, the world would look into my own life and classify me as a failure, as someone who needs to find a different vocation, who needs to pursue a different degree. Because the results that you should be getting, you're not getting, and that just has to be attributed to you, attributed to me. So here's a picture of it. If you've got money, if things are going your way, then you must be doing something right. You believe that? Now that's what the world will sell you. Things are going your way, you got plenty of money, kids are doing good, life is grand, and you must be doing something right. Well, if it's about me, then what's the flip side of that coin look like? Don't have much money, dead-end job, family's a mess, I guess I'm doing something wrong. Is that true? Could be. Well, I mean, it could be, but not necessarily. Had a good privilege here this past week. Friday, I got to play with some couple guys from church and another gentleman played some golf. I guess that's what you call it. They played golf. I hit a ball all over the place. This one gentleman, though, I just met that day. And really, really nice guy. Well, for whatever reason, I hit three little putts in a row. And I mean little, okay? It's not like I was sinking Tiger Woods putts halfway across the green. And so he comes up to me and he puts his arm around my neck. And you know what he says? You must be living right. Now, I say that too, okay? We say that just joking. And I know he was joking with me. But it just clicked again. It's like, that's the philosophy of the world. When things are going your way, you must be doing something right. And when you're slicing balls over two fairways, I mean, I'm definitely doing something wrong, but I must be living wrong. So if you're going to use the world's measuring stick, you better prepare for heartache. You better prepare for trying to work your life to achieve something that is not defined by God. And if you do achieve it and get to that place, you'll find that it's just as bankrupt there as it was where you started. Circumstances do not define my faith. Now, is this a new concept? Is this just a new 20th century philosophy? Well, this goes back to the very beginning. I mean, even people who have good intentions, people close to us, good friends, Sometimes we make wrong assumptions about people. Right? When we talked to her a couple of weeks ago, there's wisdom and godly counsel so we can kind of discern the will of God. They can help us understand maybe why life's going on, but we also have to remember they're just people. Their nature does change. God's does not. Their words may rely on their emotion. God's does not. So think about a guy, one of the earliest guys we know of. His name is Job. Remember Job? Job had a few friends that came alongside him when he was struggling. Job was the guy who somebody would come up and put their arm around and go, "Man, you must be doing something right. You got a smoking hot wife. You got a great family. You got all this livestock. You got these barns. Your kids are great. Want to be Job." Nobody like him on the planet, the Bible tells us. Satan comes to God and says, I want to test this guy. God says, "Okay, go ahead." So he starts killing off his servants, all his servants. Starts killing off his livestock. Starts burning up his fields. Starts destroying all of his barns. Takes all of his children. Covers Job himself head to bottom of feet in boils and sores. And his wife is there just to nag and nag and nag and nag. Curse God. "Job, won't you finally realize there is no God? Curse him." And what does Job say? "The Lord gives, the Lord takes. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I will praise him even though my blessings have been removed from me. Because my circumstances will not define my faith." Job's friends came along, and you know what they counseled him? "You got sin in your life. It's got to be something in your life that is bringing on this hard. It's all because of you." Good friends just giving bad advice. And we can learn from that today. So was Job just living in wicked sin? No. Then why did all this happen? It's pretty simple. God allowed it. Can I sift Job? Yes. Can I test Corey? Okay. I mean, we seem to want reason for everything as though we're entitled to that from God. You need to explain to me why hardship has come my way rather than looking at it and just saying he's God. My faith is in him, so I will not let my bank account, I will not let my health, I will not let my children, I will not let the world's measuring stick of success define me. I've never been called to be successful, neither have you, but you know what you have been called to be? Faithful. Just be faithful. I was reading a story this week of a man. Pastor, I believe it was in England, an older gentleman, had worked all of his life in this church, small church. Church continued to dwindle, and one of the deacons came to him and said, "Listen, I think it may be time for you to go." And the pastor's eyes teared up because he felt the very same thing. But that Sunday, there was this little boy there. And after that service, he came up to the pastor and he said, "Hey, listen, do you think I could maybe do what you do one day?" And so just made his day like, at least there's one, you know. And so life goes on. Church continues to grow the wrong direction by the world's measuring stick. And this pastor is just feeling guilty and guilty and guilty and gets a phone call one day. And that young boy in his church had grown up. He had surrendered his life to the Lord. And he'd become a missionary, and he just wanted to call and thank that pastor for being faithful to do what God had asked him to do. What do you think? It's pretty good, right? I mean, that strikes a chord deep within my soul, but it should for all of us. My circumstances will not define me. It can't be just about when life is good. You know why? Hebrews 11, let's go. We'll close this down here. Verses 32 through 38. So we've just listed these people. By faith, they've done incredible things. Who wouldn't want that? By faith, we're going to march around Granite City and everybody in town is going to become a Christian. Who's with me? I'll skip lunch today and supper. That's not necessary. We'll just march our way around, then we'll move to others. If it was that, if God was going to show up in great ways, we'd all be on board like that. And he says, verse 32, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and about Barak or Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all these prophets. I don't have time to talk to you about what God did through their faith. I mean, they've subdued kingdoms, verse 33. They've worked righteousness. They've obtained promises. They've stopped the mouths of lions. They've quenched the violence of fire. They've escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Then verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. I mean, isn't there something like, that's what I want, yes. UNICEF tells us there are 29,000 children every day who die. I could think of probably 29,000 mothers on the planet who would love for God to show up in a great way. These women here were receiving back to life their dead by faith. What's the next part of verse 35 say? But there were others. Others were tortured. What were they tortured by? Because of their faith in God, they were tortured. They would not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, which is to have big rocks chucked at you until you die. It's not about smoking or snorting something till you get to a happy place. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That, I just can't understand that. You ever nicked your finger with like a utility knife? I hit mine with a jigsaw one day. Man, it hurt. Scar. Can't imagine being literally cut in half. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a great line. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So who are these people? By the world standards, these people don't have what? They don't have faith in God. And by God's standards, he says the world's not worthy of them. They've struggled. Well, how come their business is very successful and this one's not? You be faithful. You let God figure out why he's doing things the way that he is. How come all their family seems to love the Lord and all their family doesn't? You just be faithful. And you let God work. Because some experienced things and they're like, oh, that's amazing. And other people were cut in half. Same God, same faith, just different circumstance. All I'm really trying to say is you cannot define yourself by the goods and the bads. If that's the way, you're going to have a personality like this right here. Up, down, up, down. Being faithful has never promised you or I that it would be easy. But in the midst of a wrecked life, those who are faithful in God will continue to trust. So if being faithful to God is one of the white mustaches of faith, in the good, the bad, and the ugly, you got faith? Those here in chapter 11 did. So as we close, here's what I really want to say. It all starts, it all continues, and one day, for eternity, it will follow with faith. So we're talking about a blind faith today? Believe in something. Might as well choose God. No, we're not talking about a blind faith. We're not talking about an unsure faith there's a 50% chance if I had a conversation face to face with God, he'd let me in. We're talking about an assured faith. We're talking about a confirmed faith. We're talking about a surrendered faith. And that all belongs to the one who is faithful, who is faithful.